And just before we turn to the scriptures, let us now pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless his word to us and continue to be with us and bless us as a congregation. Let us all pray. Gracious Father, as we've come to this service this morning, we do praise our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ, even in this day, the Lord's day. And Father, unto us who believe, indeed, Christ is precious, because we've been redeemed by precious blood. And so, Lord, as we now come to the word, we ask that you'll bless your word to us, that you direct us heart and mind in the scriptures, that we would know the living God speaking to us, and that the Spirit of the living God would come to lead us and direct us into truth. We need you, O God, in this place. We need you because we are your people and you are our God. And you promise, Christ promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. And so, Lord Jesus, come and be in our midst. So as we come together with our families to sing your praises, to learn truth from your word, to adore you, to speak to you through prayer, to be directed by your Spirit, that everything and all that we do here in this place would be to the honor and glory of your great name in person. Father, we do remember the people of Ukraine at this time. Lord, we pray that you protect your people, protect your church. Father, have mercy in this very difficult time for those there experiencing the conflict of war. And for the sake of your elect, that this conflict indeed would be shortened, and that the people there would experience your grace and your peace. And so we remember the folks there in Ukraine. Also for the Hogenturp family, we pray, Father, that you would draw near and grant them great comfort, the goodness of the living God. We're thankful for Marion. We're thankful for her faith. We're thankful, Father, that she's with you, that she is now comforted, as she's entered into eternity, and she is singing your praises, as she is in your presence even now. And we rejoice in that. But, Father, for those here who are mourning her passing, fill that void that now is within the hearts. And Lord, that your people indeed would know comfort and grace, the goodness of the God. Remember also Reverend Dendecker as he ministers in Mount Zion. We thank you for our brother. We're thankful for his ministry here. But Father, we pray that as he is preaching for us at Mount Zion, that you'll fill him with your Spirit. May he be a means of encouragement to our congregation. And also we ask your blessing to rest upon Trinity and Woodstock. Grant the folks there your Spirit, and Father, that you'll meet with them and direct them as they also receive your word through Pastor Richard. And so, Lord, direct us now in your word. Direct us by your Spirit. Continue with us that our hearts indeed would praise your great name. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're having two readings this morning, and the first reading is from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 111. And then we're going to be turning to the New Testament book of James, chapter 1, and reading there the first 12 verses. So reading the Psalms, Psalm 111. And the psalmist begins with a note of praise. He says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commended his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And then turning over to the New Testament book of James. James chapter 1 and just the first 12 verses of this chapter. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. We end our reading there, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of God's precious, holy, and infallible word to our hearts. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of James certainly is one of practical instruction for all of us as God's people. And today, we'll be having a short two-part series on the first eight verses of this chapter. So this morning, we're going to focus on the first four verses. And what James is going to teach us here is how to have joy even when dealing with trials. Joy in trials. And then second, he's going to teach us about the importance of wisdom, so that you can experience joy in your trials. That's from verses 5 to 8. Now, my question to James would be, well, how can we ever have joy in trials? I mean, that's the last emotion that I would ever want to experience when going through trouble or hardship or pain. Joy in trials. But this is where we need to look beyond ourselves and ultimately look to Christ. His wisdom is what we need, and his wisdom is that which will enable us to deal with whatever circumstances that we experience in our lives. Remember, God is sovereign, and he is actively controlling all that happens in his creation, and we are a part of that. And he does all things according to the counsel of his perfect will and purpose. Your creator has a wise plan for his creation. And he is always working to bring that plan to fruition, to make it come to pass. He governs everything, the most significant events of history to even the most mundane. To tell you the truth, I can't imagine what the people in Ukraine are going through right now. Be in prayer for that nation. Remember the people there. Remember God's people there as they experience great trial, that the Lord indeed will be with them and help them in a time of great need, and that he will use his church even during a time of conflict and pain and suffering, that the people there would continue to praise the Lord their God, and point others to Christ. that he would use his church even during a dark time. And this is a reminder to us as well that we're to trust in the living God to guide us and to help us to make those wise choices and decisions in our lives. That we would continue to love and serve the Lord our God, and to know that whatever you are experiencing in your life right now, remember, he is wisely and sovereignly ordering your circumstances to do something in you, through you, and for you, and in your life, and in your marriage, and in your family, and in your work, in your witness, in your worship, that cannot be accomplished any other way. If there was a better way to accomplish his purposes, then you would be experiencing those circumstances in your life right now. But you are experiencing exactly what God has ordained for you. So the circumstances that you're in right now are exactly what you need for this moment in your life, because God has ordained it to be so. But remember, God is gracious and kind, and he is with you no matter what you experience in your life. And so that's why the title of my message here this morning is, it's a question. Do you experience joy in trials, in your trials? Are you experiencing joy in your trials? As James is telling us here in his book. And as we consider the first four verses here, remember, he is writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings, he says. A time when the church is enduring persecution, separation. They're in a time of great pain and suffering, being attacked. And as we look at these first verses, my first point here is to face our trials then with the right attitude. If we're going to have joy in trials, we need to face those trials ultimately with the right attitude, with a godly attitude, with a biblical attitude. Because he tells us here, as remember, he is speaking to a church that's in the dispersion or enduring persecution. What's the first thing that he says to them? He doesn't tell them that things are going to get better or improve, that somehow their lives are going to be turned around and they're going to have peace and prosperity. He doesn't point them to material blessings of any kind, does he? He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And of course, is he really saying that we should be happy when we're experiencing trials and pain? Things that are difficult and hard. Is he really saying this? And how is that possible? How is that possible? I mean, it really brings us to the Christian's attitude when facing the challenges of life. I mean, the kind of people we are and the behavior that we adopt are all determined by the inner attitude and relationships that we have. And that begins with who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I mean, we have been saved through Christ. Christ has said he would never leave us nor forsake. He is with his church. He is with his people at all times. In fact, his desire was to pray to the Father and that the Father would bless his church with the Comforter, with the Paraclete, with the one who would come alongside to grant aid at all times. So that in our hearts and in our lives, we would be able to experience that inner peace that comes as those whose lives are fixed upon a rock, a foundation. And what is the foundation of your life? What's the foundation of your faith? It must be Christ. Because if it's anything else, it's like building your life on sand. And it doesn't hold up. And it would be impossible to experience any kind of joy or satisfaction, peace or happiness when pain, suffering, trials come. Do you have a Christ-centered worldview or, unfortunately, a self-centered worldview? That makes the difference. If we just look at life through the experiences of what's going on and we see the chaos that's going on in the world, yes, our hearts then would be filled with chaos. doubts, fears, no foundation. But if we have a Christ-centered worldview, then yeah, we can face whatever comes because we know that our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things, and we can rest in him. He is your confidence. He is your assurance. The phrase, when you meet trials of various kinds, means multifaceted. So trials tend to come in all kinds of shapes and forms, and there's never just one thing, right? Our lives tend to be more complex than simple. And so he says this multifaceted trials, and of course, this does not suggest accidents or situations that happen by chance or misfortune. Translate it, encounter or come across, or really that which a sovereign God brings across our path in our life, because your circumstances are in his hands just as much as you are. Trials, adversity, affliction, trouble, sent by God and serving to test or prove one's character, faith, or holiness. It's really what it is, isn't it? God testing us. When you face trials of life, you must evaluate them in the light of what God is doing for you as he is using you and directing your life. This explains why one who is in Christ can have joy in the midst of trials, because ultimately, we're living for what matters most, spiritual life, and that which brings honor and glory to Christ. I serve the Lord Christ. And it is the working of a sovereign God in your life and his working in the events of your life that enable you not to fall apart when calamity comes. You can say, Lord, you know what is best. I trust you. Lead me through this so that my faith in you helps me to profit in this situation, so that I can be stronger in my faith and in my relationship with you. I need you, Lord. As the author of Hebrews said, looking to Jesus, we're always looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember, he is the reason why you have faith in the first place, and he has continued to work in your heart and life to perfect that faith and to bring you to that place of perfection. When ultimately you will be with him in glory. A wise Bible teacher once said, sooner or later, God will bring self-sufficient people to the place where they have no resource but him. No strength, no answers, nothing but him. Without God's help, they're sunk. Then this one said of a despairing man who confessed to his pastor, my life is really in bad shape. How bad? Asked the pastor. This man buried his head in his hands, and he moaned, I'll tell you how bad. All I've got left is God. That's all I've got left. The pastor's face lit up. He said, I'm happy to assure you that a person with nothing left but God has more than enough for great victory. When trials come, we're able to say, God is with me. He's more than enough. I have more than enough in Christ. I have more than enough in the Spirit of the living God who continues to direct me. And it is God who tells us to expect the trials. Even Jesus himself said, in this world you will face tribulation. And that's a reality. And Paul himself went through plenty of trouble in his life. In Acts 14, he said, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and have persuaded the crowds that they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. He was preaching Christ and the gospel. He was serving the Lord, and they stoned him. They thought they had killed him. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. What was Paul's focus? It wasn't to get revenge on those who attacked him and stoned him. It wasn't to lash out in anger. Oh, I'll get them. I'll get back at them. No, it was to preach Christ and the gospel, to make sure that the people of God were built up and encouraged in the faith of Christ, and to continue in the faith, and even to say that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It was because grace was at work in his heart and his life. I mean, is grace not at work in your heart and your life? And so what is your attitude? If it's, why me? Why all this? Why now? Lord, why is all this against me? Then it's a wrong attitude. But if the attitude is that of Job, remember all that Job experienced. And what was his reaction? Right? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Right? The Lord is in control. I will look to him. He knows what's best. I will follow the Lord. So do you have a Christ-centered worldview or a man-centered worldview? Depending on that, you can face your trials then with the right attitude. And if you face your trials with the right attitude, then you can experience joy. Because it's joy in, not in the circumstances or in the pain, but joy in the Lord your God through the circumstances, through the difficulties, through the pain. That's what Paul told us in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, what are you to do? Let your requests be made known to God. Leave these things to God. Bring them to God. I can rejoice in God because I'm casting my cares upon the one who cares for me. And as I bring my requests to him, then I can experience what? What is the result of that? What does Paul tell us? You can experience the peace of God, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And when you experience the peace of God, that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have joy? Do you experience joy in your trials? Do you have a Christ-centered worldview? I can know peace because I'm in Christ. Note a second here, your testing develops perseverance. Your testing develops perseverance. Verse 3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. To know here is in a present tense. It means it is an ongoing knowledge. It's a reality. He's saying to them very much as he's saying to us, you know that this is happening, that the testing of your faith is happening. That is a reality, but it's supposed to produce something in you. So remember, your life is not random. You do not live in a chance world. The things that you experience did not just kind of come out of nothing or nowhere. Remember, as a sovereign God, as a directing your affairs, he's saying to each and every one of us, just as much as he was saying to the church at that time, you know. You have an understanding. There's awareness here that the testing of your faith is going to do something for you. Testing is a reality because God has ordained it to be so. We cannot always expect everything to go our way. I mean, it would be wonderful if we're always happy. But is God a divine Santa Claus that just wants to make you happy? Or if he's going... Is he a God who is divine and knows the way that you need to take, which may involve trials and difficulties and challenges? And so we cannot always expect things to go our way. And some things simply happen because we're human. Sickness, accidents, disappointment, tragedy, and death. I mean, these things happen because God has ordained it to be so. We live in a fallen world that's under his wrath and curse. And he says, the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And we see that happening all around us. But thankfully, the Lord has not left us in that place, has he? But he said the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has given us the gift of faith, the testing of your faith. Remember, this faith didn't come from you. It wasn't that you suddenly decided that you wanted to serve God, that you wanted to forsake a lifestyle that certainly was not Christian, and then turn your life around and then follow Jesus. It's God who's at work in you to give you this faith in the first place, so that you might know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you might be saved from the wrath to come, and that the Lord is at work in your life to increase that faith, to encourage that faith, to grow that faith in you. Not to just leave you in a place where you remain a spiritual babe, but that you can go from spiritual milk to spiritual what? Meat. Understanding the doctrines and the truths of the scriptures. And so a part of that growing process, that learning process of enabling us to embrace Christ in a more real and full way is through this testing, And it's producing, right? That word is passive. So it's something that's being done in you by the Lord, right? The Lord working in you and through you. And so what is God producing in your life? Steadfastness, perseverance, patience, resolve, determination. I'm not going to give up. Even if all hell is arrayed against me, and this world stands against me, nevertheless, I believe in the Lord my God. I have given my life to him, and I will serve him no matter what comes along my pathway. And he is the one who takes our little faith with his faithfulness. Remember, we have faith as a grain of mustard seed. We can even say unto mountains, be removed. Right? The mountains that inhibit faith can be removed because we trust in the Lord our God. There's a story of a great concert pianist, Mr. Paderewski, and a mother was desiring to encourage her son to progress in the piano. Any piano players here progressing along? Yeah, there's some. It's always fun to practice piano every day, isn't it? Well, this mother was wanting to encourage her son in playing the piano, so she bought tickets to a Paderewski performance, this great pianist. And they found their seats near the front of the concert hall, and the mother actually discovered that one of her friends were there, so she diverted her attention away from her son and started talking to her friend. Well, the boy was very much enamored with what was going on in this concert hall, and so he slipped away from his mother. He actually slipped up on stage, and he thought that he could play the concert piano on the stage. And so he started plunking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. I think children know that song. Do you know that song? Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. Well, when the master came out, it wasn't that he rebuked the boy, or no one came and rebuked him and said, get off the stage, what are you doing here? But rather, he came up to the boy and he said, don't quit, keep playing, he whispered. And he reached down with his left hand and began filling in the bass part. Soon his right arm reached around the other side and circled the child, and he started playing a running obbligato. Now, I have no idea what that is, but I'm sure it's important to piano playing. So a running obbligato. Together, the old master and the young novice held the crowd mesmerized, even with just a simple song like this, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. It's amazing what can happen when the master is there and working with the novice. Remember, in our lives, unpolished though we may be, it is the Master who surrounds us and whispers also in our ear, don't quit, keep playing. even when we think that we're not really doing much, even when perhaps we think, oh, there's someone else that can do this much better than me. Who am I to serve the Lord? Who am I to, you know, be able to help out in the church or to be involved in some ministry and some work? Remember, though, that it's the Master that comes along and enables us to fulfill that task to the best possible way. You're not alone when you serve the Lord. Remember, it is the Lord who's given you his Spirit that enables you to do your best as unto God. And that's what a close walk with him produces, right? He takes our weak faith and our efforts and our prayers and our abilities, and he is the one who makes them into something that displays his power, his grace, his purpose in the world. When he saved you and he directed your life to himself, remember, he didn't just set you off and say, there you go, all right, kind of make your way in the world and do your best as unto the Lord and hope that you're able to do something. No, he's with you every step of the way. And it's his faithfulness that leads to our faith increasing and growing stronger. You know, the testing of your faith, the Lord in control, produces the Lord doing a work, steadfastness in your life and your heart. Right? This is all of God. But I think sometimes we can get our eyes so fixed on our circumstances and our situation and what's going on in our life that we can forget how much the Lord is at work in us, how much he loves us, and how much he's going to use us in this world and in this life. And we fail to realize that indeed he is using our pressures, our trials, our difficulties to bring us to a new degree of spiritual growth and walk with him. Remember, contentment comes when we accept that God is doing something in us and through us. I mean, Paul said this in Romans 5. He said, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. I mean, Paul says the same thing as James does. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. I mean, he's saying the same thing, steadfastness, endurance, patience, a firmness, a resolve. I'm going to continue on, right? And Paul in Romans 5 says, this is producing character and hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God wants us to be a people of substance, a people of character, not just to say we're Christians on some superficial level and then fall apart and think, well, I don't know Jesus when I'm leaving the church because all this is against me. It gets us back to that place of, do I have a Christ-centered worldview or a self-centered worldview? Because if I have a Christ-centered worldview, again, I can rejoice in suffering, knowing it's producing endurance, character, hope. God has a great work that he wants to do in us and through us. And then last here, and I know my time is quickly leaving, perseverance then leads to growth and maturity. That's where it's going. And that's what he says to us in verse 4. It leads to growth and maturity. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word perfect is mature. Mature. And steadfastness has a full effect. No partial work here in the life of the Christian, but a full effect upon us in our spiritual life, our spiritual growth, and in our faith, in our determination and living for God. That as it has that full effect on us, to be perfect, complete. Perseverance must finish its work. God's desire is that you would be a mature believer in Jesus Christ. To have is in the present tense, so it's a continuation here. To have, it continues to have a full effect upon you. And it's in the imperative as well. So that's interesting. So a continuing idea in the imperative. So it's a vital, crucial, essential work that must be done in your life and in your heart. In the scriptures, steadfastness or patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. Know that. That we just throw up our hands and, oh, well, I can't do anything. God is going to do something through this. I don't know. I'm just going to throw up my hands. No. It is a courageous looking forward to and embracing and dealing with those sufferings and difficulties. It's going forward. I'm going to continue to serve Christ through this. How can I serve Christ through this? How can I be a blessing to the people of God through this? How can I be a comfort to others through this? How can I encourage another brother and sister in Christ through this? Because remember, no trials that we experience are unique ultimately. I mean, we all experience trials because we're in a fallen world, a part of a fallen humanity, and that's something that is a reality. But immature people are always those who are impatient and quick to give up and quick to throw up their hands. Oh, well, nothing can be done. I can't do anything. God has left me. God has deserted me. I'm here by myself once again. I mean, is that what we read in the scriptures? Is that what God has promised you? That in your worst time, the worst trials of your life, he's going to desert you and leave you to yourself? I mean, isn't it true that those are the times when he's ultimately carrying you and supporting you and bringing you through those times in your life? May we not be an immature people, but rather a mature people, because impatience and unbelief usually go together, just as faith and patience do. Remember, as the author of Hebrews told us, for God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience, inherit the promises. God is not unjust to overlook your work or to ignore you in any possible way, but rather that you would have this earnestness, to have the full assurance of the hope that you have as those who have had it in the past. In terms of faith and patience, we also are to have that faith and patience. Wait upon the Lord your God. Rest in the Lord your God. Know the Lord your God, because he is very much faithful today as he was yesterday, as he was the day before, and he's going to be very much a faithful God to you tomorrow, the next day, and whatever it is that you're going to face in your life. In fact, one writer said that burdens can often be stepping stones to higher ground. Burdens, stepping stones to higher ground. A biologist tells of how he watched an ant carrying straw, which seemed to be a big burden for it. And the ant came to a crack in the earth, which was too wide to cross. It stood for a time as though pondering the situation. And when it put the straw over the crack and walked over it, the biologist was amazed. The burden actually became a stepping stone to enable that ant to continue on in its journey. And so what's a lesson for you? What's a lesson for me? Burdens can become bridges for spiritual progress and growth when we endure by God's ability and help to live a life in Christ that's focused on Christ, that's fixed in Christ, that knows Christ. Burdens, very often stepping stones. So it's not the testing of our strength that the Lord is doing. Remember, it's the trying of our faith. Our faith the Almighty God develops through endurance. Your faith, so that you rest in him. God gives you what you need, congregation. God is with you and continuing to help you. And so, as James tells us here, as my question is, do you then, as a result of all this, do you experience joy in your trials? Because you certainly can experience joy in your trials, knowing the Lord has a purpose in them, right? We do not live in a chance world. Things do not happen randomly, but everything according to his divine plan and purpose, especially in the lives of his covenant people. Face your trials then with the right attitude, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and that perseverance then leads to growth and maturity. And this is what God wants for you. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the instruction that we received from James. Lord, indeed, it shows your faithfulness to us. The very fact that you tell us that we can have peace and joy in our difficulties and trials just shows how good and how faithful you are in supporting your people and helping your people and enabling your people to live lives that overcome this world and its trials and pain. And that our ultimate hope is in what we have in Christ, and that you have gone to prepare a place for us, that where we are, you may be, that where you are, we may be also. And so help us to have the everlasting hope that we possess as your people. Lord, there is really, we're pilgrims passing through in this life, in this world. We're like a tent that has been set up. But Father, that our ultimate home, our ultimate place is when we are with you in glory. And so help us, Lord, to have our eyes fixed on this. And Father, enable us as your people then to look to you at all things. As you've said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast even under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And so, Lord, help us to have our eyes fixed on these things. And Father, that you continue to bless us and enable us then to endure the trials and tribulations that we have, and that we bring honor and glory to you even through them. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.